Well, I'll tell you, I'm just overwhelmed that we would have so many folks come out on a Saturday night, college football going on and all kinds of stuff and activities. There's a whole lot of stuff for people to do this day and time. And that you folks would want to come and sing praises to God and pray and to listen from God, to God's word proclaimed. And I make no pretension. I'm just a common man like everybody else. I have a secular job and I work as a gospel preacher at the Bel Air Church in Houston. Just the same as you guys do every week to support my family. And I'm nothing special. I just love the Word of God. And I just believe with all of my heart that if we study the Word of God, it will approve us. And we will be in a right relationship with Him, and we'll go to heaven when we die. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you miss heaven, you just missed it all. What could be more important than going to heaven when you die? Well, I can't think of what that would be. Eternity's a long time. Well, I don't know if you noticed or not, but I was able to get Andrew to pose for me up here. He looks pretty good, doesn't he, Andrew? You know, every time I come to this congregation, I don't know if you guys realize, but when you walk out that door and you turn to your right, you see the canvas of God. And as the clouds roll in and the times change during the day, He redraws it for you in all of His majesty and in all of its beauty. Ladies and gentlemen, don't overlook that. There's power in what He has given us and what He has created. And all you have to do is step out the door and look. That could not have just happened. Well, one of the most perplexing questions for a Christian, I believe, is this. And I think about it all the time. What is God's will for me in my life? What's His will? And when we ask that question, we generally want to know, or I want to know, what job should I take, maybe? What school should I attend, young folks? I know you've thought about that. What person should I marry? I can tell you, that's a very important thing to consider. What ministry should I be involved in? What kind of church work? And often, we ask these questions at crisis points in our life, and I think we should. Today's text is going to challenge the way that we normally think about God's will. I think that our text suggests that when we ask, what is God's will for my life, we should probably put the emphasis on, what does God want me to do? And maybe more emphasis on, what does God want me to be? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, we find what some call, and I think it's great, the standing orders of the church. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, I'll tell you something, folks. Right here is where you can start. Right here. To be joyful always. To pray continually. To give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you and for me in Christ Jesus. Each of these commands, now I want you to understand, how many English majors do we have in here? Each of these commands, what is it interesting about this? They're in the imperative. Well, what does that mean? That means these are commands. They're imperative. So Paul's not really talking about our feelings here or what we think about things. Paul is addressing our mindset. He is addressing our focus. He is trying to tell us that God wants us to be joyful and praying and filled with thanksgiving. God wants us to be those things in our life. It's important to Him. However, these modifiers of each directive is what makes these commands so difficult. The modifiers. Be joyful always. Wow. Well, what about today? Today was a pretty sad day, wasn't it? He says, be joyful always. What part of always do we not understand? I ask myself that question all the time. Be joyful always? Pray continually? Give thanks in all circumstances? What does all mean? Does all mean a part? All means everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Before we can begin to understand what this means, I think it's important that we understand what it doesn't mean. All right? Paul is not telling us that we should be happy all the time. Now look, we sing the song, I'm happy today. Oh yes, I'm happy today. And I like the song. Okay? But we can't be happy all the time. That's foolish. Why is it foolish? Well, there's many things in life that brings unhappiness. Circumstances can bring sadness. They can bring grief. Oftentimes for me, a sense of bewilderment. I don't mind telling you, I just don't understand things very well. I don't believe Paul is telling us to simply put on a happy face. God doesn't want us to be phony. Listen, Christians, we're not phony. There's nothing phony about us. Or at least it shouldn't be. We are to be real. And sometimes we don't feel happy. And that's just a fact. Happiness does not compare with joy. Now listen tonight. I want you to completely get this if you don't get anything else tonight. I want you to be able to determine the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness and joy. That's what we're going to talk about. Happiness does not compare with joy. It is unrelated to the circumstances of life. And it is anchored to our relationship with God. That's joy. Okay? And that is so important for us to understand. It is that exhilaration, if you will, of spirit. That comes from a deep-seated confidence in Jehovah's love. In God Almighty's power. It's absolute faith that He is working in our lives. You've got to believe that, ladies and gentlemen. You're His children. You working in the lives of your children? I hope you are. You need to be, mothers and dads, if you're not. We are His children. And He loves us more than we know. The deeper our roots extend in our relationship with God, the greater the joy we will experience. I believe that with all of my heart. So let's state the obvious. If you don't have a true and vital relationship with God, you cannot know this joy. Now, how is it that we have a true and vital relationship with joy? When we love Him, John chapter 14, so much that we're willing to obey Him, that we are willing to submit to Him. The prerequisite to joy is a true and vital relationship with Jehovah our God, with Jesus Christ our Savior, our brother. In other words, if you are still putting your confidence in your own abilities, and now I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of my brethren, myself included, that really put a lot of confidence in our own abilities. Like the little girl used to say, me do it myself. I can do it on my own. I've got this. If your faith is academic rather than a vital relationship in your life, you're never going to find this kind of joy. Now listen to me. It's important for you to understand this. A writer told of a time that he was on a boat in Lake Michigan. And that boat was bobbing up and down, up and down. I know about that, okay, because as a high school kid, I worked on Brother Crane's 75-foot shrimp boat out in the Gulf of Mexico. And when the seas would come up, that boat would go up and it would go down. It would go up and down. And this fella that's writing this article said he began to get seasick. And his friend told him, said, look, I can fix that. He says, I want you to look at the Sears Tower You just concentrate on the Sears Tower. You just keep focused on the Sears Tower, and here in a minute you're going to feel better. So his friend explained that the motion of the boat confused the balance system in the head, in the inner ear. And what happened is, that puts you off balance. That makes you sick. But you can handle the ups and downs if you fix your eyes on a fixed object that is unmoved by our vacillation. See the point? Okay? Does that make sense to you? This is how we experience joy. We can focus on the circumstances of life, or life will make us sick. You can't focus on those circumstances. We will be joyful sometimes, but oftentimes we will find joy lacking. We must instead put our focus on something that is constant. If you continually have your mind on the problems and troubles and the different things that are around you that are causing you angst, you're going to get sick. But if you put your focus on God Almighty, His nature, if you put your focus on God's character, if you put your focus on God's promises, that will be a constant that will give you the joy that you so desire. 1 Thessalonians gives us a number of constants that we should take away. And what will happen is, those constants will remove the seasicknesses, if you will, of our life. We should focus on God's righteous character. Now, I'm going to give you a list of some things here, and I want you to stop and think about these things. Okay? These are constants. These are things that you need to focus on. If you focus on these things, you're going to find that you will receive joy. God's righteous character. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. Christ's redemptive work. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's what it says. Luke chapter 10 verse 20. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. Christ's redemptive work. He came to pay the price for us so that we could receive salvation, so that we could be adopted children of our God. The Holy Spirit's ministry on our behalf. For all who have been led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. That's what the Scripture teaches us in Romans chapter 8. Look here, the spiritual blessings that we possess. This is what we need to concentrate on. Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ that what? Strengthens me. Do you believe that? I can do all things. There's that word all again. I can do all things. Do you believe that? These spiritual blessings. God's providence. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Those who love His name. Do you see this? This wonderful list that we need to concentrate on. The promise of future glory. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory. Blameless, it says, with great joy. Do you believe that? We need to concentrate on that. The promise of future glory. I remember Jerry Clower. Any of you ever listen to Jerry Clower? I guess that's a southern thing, isn't it? Well, every now and then he'd say, glory. Kind of guttural, you know. Let me tell you something, folks. We're going to experience glory one day. Because Jehovah our God has made His Son and given us the Savior who sacrificed for us. Because let me tell you what. Sin requires what? To a holy God. Death. Somebody got to die. Jesus died in our stead. Can you believe it? The Creator of the universe died for us so that we could be His children, so that we could sit around His table for eternity in heaven. Praise be to God. I believe that with all of my heart. I'm just a simple man. There's a promise of future glory. Jude chapter Jude verse 24 teaches me. He is able to keep me from stumbling. Unbelievable. Answered prayer, John chapter 16. You know what that scripture teaches us? Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you receive that your joy may be made full. You ask, you'll receive. So that you can experience joy. That's what I want, ladies and gentlemen. The gift of God's word, Psalms teaches us. The law of the Lord is perfect. Don't we sing that song? Restoring the soul. Look at what we need to concentrate on. The promise of future glory. Answered prayers. The gift of God's word. Look at all these things. A deep and sincere relationship that we have in the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your namesake before God? Deep relationships, sincere relationships. We need to be concentrating on that, ladies and gentlemen. The relationships that you guys have. Not just on Wednesday night when you come to Bible study. Not just on Sunday morning and Bible class and Sunday night or whenever it is you meet. But you're a family. You ought to be together all the time. I was just tickled to death about Brother Ford here. What's your first name? Zach. His granddaddy's name's Phil. That tells you something, doesn't it? He had all the boys over to his house. All night long. They stayed up till 3 o'clock. Let me tell you something. That's a deep, sincere relationship that he has with these boys. And let me tell you, they will appreciate that. There's always some man, young man in the church that will do that. There was a man in the church that did it for me when I was in high school and junior high. Let me tell you, we need to concentrate on that. The privilege of being able to share the life-changing message of the gospel. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We need to concentrate on that. There are people that are lost and they're all around us every day. We need to live our lives in such a way that they can see Christ in us. Now I want you to notice something about this list that I've just given you. These are generally not the things that we think of as the key to our joy. What do we think of when we think of the keys to our joy? What do you think of? Good health? Right? You think there's great joy in good health. Well, you do, don't you? And your family. You think about your family. But you concentrate on that. That's what you think about. That's the key to joy, right? Your job satisfaction, right? Your great experiences up in Estes Park, like we're going to experience the Lord willing Monday. Your personal achievements. Our focus is on the storm-tossed circumstances rather than the stable character of God. That's the way we view things, and we've got to change that. Let me tell you what, there was a time in my life that I worried about my health all the time. Scared to death I was going to get sick or get some kind of cancer or something. Where's the joy in that? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's where joy is. We often miss out on joy because we try to create it ourselves. We do, folks. We try to produce joy. And when you try to produce joy, you're working against joy. That's the conundrum, don't you see? When we look at our activities and our devices as though they're going to bring us joy, we're not looking at the Lord. We're not considering the Lord. We're considering what we can do on our own. Our way, my way. When we're relying on external things, we're distracted from the internal work of God's Spirit in our lives. The harder we work to find joy, it's crazy. The harder we work to find joy, the further we drift from the Lord and the joy that we're looking for. It's like a person drowning. Okay, let me give you that example. It's like a person drowning. They need to trust the lifeguard that's supposed to be swimming out there to save them. And he gets there, and then you're struggling. You're fighting at him and swinging at him because you're trying to save yourself. And it's so much more difficult when you do that. He can't do what he needs to do to save you and pull you out of the water. So what am I saying? Instinct says to fight. But fighting, in this case, is wrong. So it is with joy. Our instinct is to try to do things to produce joy. You can't produce joy by music, by your music. You can't produce joy by methods. You can't produce joy by campfires. Now, I love to go out and have a campfire. I love that. Okay, as long as I don't have to sleep on the ground. I like campfires. I like weenies and roasted marshmallows and all that stuff. I like that. But you can't produce joy by that. You can't produce joy by meditation. The harder you try to create joy, the more elusive it becomes. Joy comes from resting, not from running. Does that make sense to you? Joy comes from trusting, not working. Now, we're not talking about happiness. We're talking about joy. Now, with that said, and with that on your mind, he also said, pray without ceasing. This second command to pray continually, or as King James says, pray without ceasing, many dismiss this command quickly, don't they? It's a ridiculous hyperbole. That's insane. It's an exaggeration. They reason that if anyone prayed all the time, they would be quite useless in the world. Can't pray all the time. You wouldn't function. Right? You'd have your head bowed down and your eyes closed. Or on a knee. Praying all the time. You couldn't get anything done. But Paul does not mean that we should constantly spend our lives in a prayer meeting here at the building. Or in a formal prayer. That's not what he's talking about. Though I think we should have more prayer meetings in buildings. I think what you ought to do is get a whiteboard up here and everybody gets a chance to talk about the things that they would like you to pray for. We did that at the Bel Air Church. Unbelievable what I did not know about my family and what they were going through. I implore you, get a whiteboard and y'all get in here or at somebody's house. I'm going to give you this one free, okay? Y'all get that thing up there. And y'all go one family by one family and you write the things up there that you want your brethren to pray for. And it will amaze you what your own family is going through that you're clueless about. You don't have a clue about it. You ought to. Look, that's only one kind of prayer. On your knees, eyes closed. Paul is encouraging us to be in constant communication with God. And many of us would actually have a better time with prayer, I think, if we kept up a running conversation with God. Just a continual conversation. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, when we talk about communication in marriage, okay, there's a good many of you married in here. All right, let me tell you what I've learned. We're not simply talking about those times that we sit down and have a formal conversation with our spouse over dinner. Okay? Communication in marriage takes place how often? It better take place continually. Guys, you got to get this down. Y'all listen, okay? I'm telling you, I got this. We communicate through our words. We communicate through our actions. Communicate with our actions. And we can also communicate with our silence. Oftentimes. You know you're in the doghouse, okay, when that happens. Sometimes. Have you noticed that people who have been married a while, they seem to be able, maybe a long while, they seem to be able to finish each other's sentences? Have you ever noticed that? I'm not sure I've gotten to that point yet, but I have seen that, okay? Why is that? Because husband and wife think alike. They think alike. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of relationship with our God? Think about it. Wouldn't it be great if you could hear his voice of love in your head in every crisis because you were that close to him? I'm not there yet. People wonder, what in the world would I talk to God about all day long? What in the world could I spend my time talking to him about all day long? We've got to adjust your thinking. When we think of prayer, we think about asking God for stuff. We do. You just listen to the prayers that are oftentimes led in public assemblies. It's gimme, 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 gimme. Not a whole lot of thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Prayer's meant to be a conversation with the Lord. It's a time for us to align our hearts, to align our minds with Him. There are times when we need to confess sin. There are times when we need to express appreciation for God's creative wonders. Those unbelievable mountains. The beauty of that. There are times when we should express our love for Him. There are times when we should admit our fears. There are times when we should seek His guidance. There's times that we should be giving thanks. Before you go into a meeting, men, God Almighty, help me. Help me in this meeting to act like your son. To reflect you in my life. Help me to be careful what I say. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We don't think about that anymore. See, we teach this stuff to our kids. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. There are times when we just need to discuss things with God. To pray without ceasing means we are living and thinking in the presence of God every day, all day. And then He says, in all circumstances, give thanks. Paul tells us, give thanks in all circumstances. And once again, I think we need to qualify, don't we? Don't we have to qualify that? What does that mean? Paul isn't saying that we should give thanks for all circumstances. Do you want to give thanks for injustice? No. Do you want to give thanks for tragedy? Do you want to give thanks for disease? For cancer? Let me tell you something. I hate cancer. I hate it. Want to give thanks for that? What about war? None of these things are good. However, we are to be grateful. Listen to it. We are to be grateful. In. We are to be grateful in every circumstance. Now, there's an important distinction here. Don't you think? Like joy, our thankfulness is anchored to what? Our relationship in Christ. Not the circumstances of life. It's anchored in Christ. You remember what I told you guys yesterday? Do you remember? I told you. I'm not worried about this election. Let me tell you what old people do. And I'm getting there. I'm close. They sit in rocking chairs on the front porch and they talk about what is being said on the news. And they worry themselves to death about what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Okay? What in the world would we be worried about in that regard? Who's your father? No matter what happens in life. No matter what happens in life, we're forgiven and loved in Christ Jesus. Is that right, 1 John chapter 2? Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake? What about nothing can separate us from the love of God? What do you have to fret, ladies and gentlemen? What are you worried about? You need to be grateful for this. God is working in every circumstance, Romans chapter 8, 28. Even in the circumstances that aren't good in and of themselves, He's working in those circumstances for our good. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 teaches us that God's going to supply our every need. You believe that? In fact, it says, my God shall supply my every need. Right? God will give us strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You guys know this, don't you? That's the verse everybody knows. I can what? Do all things in... It's okay to speak. It's okay. I can do all things in Christ. Who what? Strength. Do you believe that? Now, wait a minute. He said, I can do all things. You believe that? Remember, that's that word all. Again. Look here. We will live even though we die. John chapter 11, verse 25. And if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we have an eternal house in heaven not made with hands. So whether we live or die, we are who? We're God's. We're His. Look at what it says. No one can snatch us, Jesus said. No one can snatch us from His hands. Nobody can do that. God will finish the work He has started in our lives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And we have been extended mercy rather than justice. This is what we need to be grateful for. And if we get this, if we understand the implication of these truths, then we will be able, don't you see, to be grateful in every circumstance. We can be grateful in every circumstance. Just go back and look at it, folks. We are forgiven and loved in Christ. You can't be separated from God's love. God is working in every circumstance for our good. God will supply our needs. He will give us our strength, whether we live or die. We are God's. Look, no one can snatch us from His hands. Christians, do y'all really believe that? God will finish the work He started in our lives, and we have been extended mercy rather than justice. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Mercy, grace, love, peace. These are the things He gives us. We ought to not only thank God in the hard times, we ought to be grateful in the good times, don't you think? In the hard times, we recognize our lack of strength, so we turn to the Lord. But in the good times, we have a tendency to feel, I don't know, maybe that somehow we've earned what we have. We tend to pat each other or ourselves on the back. We forget to give thanks. You get that bonus, whatever that deal is, and you walk in there to your family, you say, look at what I did. Boy, look at the money I made. That's the problem. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's no I in team. You could not have done anything without God's provision. And God's help. You don't have a brain without God. You don't have eyes without God. You don't have hands without God. You don't have feet without God. You don't have anything without Him. Let me tell you something my mama tells me all the time. She says, Stephen, by the way, she always reminds me of this too. She says, you know what Stephen means, right, son? That's crowned one. She said, that's how much I love you. Now live your life like you're one of God's, the King's children. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Every day, Mama tells me, of life is a gift. And it is. Every blessing is an expression of the mercy and of the love of our God. And we ought to be thinking about that now all the time. And the point is this. If we focus on the circumstances of life, you're not going to be a grumbler, right? We have trouble with that, don't we, Doug? In our business, and we're grumbling all the time. I'm grumbling about that president of mine. I want to rip his hair out. I've known him for 25 years, want to rip his hair out. I grumble, grumble, grumble. If we focus on the Lord, we're going to be thankful. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody promise you an easy life? Did God promise you ease of life on this earth? Do you think that you're not going to run into problems? Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have, tribulation. That's what Jesus said to us. But what else does Jesus say in that same sentence? He says, but I have overcome the world. You're going to have your tribulation, but you can have great joy because I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. That's the perspective that leads to a continuously grateful heart. Are you hearing it, ladies and gentlemen? That's the perspective. That's the perspective. Listen, a sour mood rather than an attitude of deep-seated joy, which one do you want? I oftentimes find myself swallowed up in complaints. I have it on my mind all the time. Don't tell me that that doesn't happen to you, because I know it does. We're all human. Let me tell you something, folks. I wake up in the morning, every morning at 5:30 or 6 o'clock, I get myself together and I go to work. Same way you do. I just have 2 or 3 jobs. Okay? And I guess I like it that way. I don't know. But it's real easy to get up in the morning with a sour mood, isn't it? Well, I don't want to go to work. Or that company I'm working for is just a bunch of hillbillies, nuts. Okay? Just stupid. And we don't see the fact that God Almighty gave us that job so we can support our family. He gave us that opportunity. All we can do is complain, 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 complain. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the children of Israel. Boy, aren't you glad you got a patient God? Listen, he lost his patience with me. He would have lost his patience with me a whole long time ago because of all the complaining and crying and carrying on that I do. I've got to remind myself to talk with God. But what Paul commands us, what God desires from us, is not unreasonable and it's not impossible. I want you to understand that. We must stop looking at these verses as though they were some great exaggeration. These verses, pray without ceasing. These are not grand exaggeration. We can be joyful always. We can pray without ceasing. And we can always be grateful. We can be, folks. You can be if you want to be. It all depends on our relationship with God. So, what's the point? It's time to get serious. It's time to get serious, folks. We lack joy because we lose sight of God. He's not in the forefront of our minds. We become lax in our prayerfulness. And you want to know why we become lax in our prayerfulness? Because we think too highly of ourselves. Now look, when you boil it all down, that's the problem. Okay? I can tell you. I know because I have issues with that. We find gratitude elusive because we put our focus on every other thing, all the wrong places. That's where we put our focus, just all concentrating on our health and worried all about the United States of America and all troubled about all kinds of things, the money and everything else. You got to remember that doing the will of God starts by being the person that God has called us to be. And that's joyful. And that's thankful. And that's prayerful. God, help us to be who it is that He wants us to be. If you want to do this, the place to start is to develop an intimate relationship with God. And for those of you who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and who are Christians, the only reason why you don't have an intimate relationship with God is because you or I have not allowed it to be. There could be folks in the audience that never heard a gospel sermon and don't realize how simple it is to have access to the blood of Christ and be a part of the family of God. How simple can it be? Seriously, you hear the word. What does the word tell us? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John chapter 14. Right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. And so we repent of our sins. What does that mean? That means we've been heading in this direction with our eyes not focused on God, but focused on the world. And we say, can't go that way anymore, because that way leads to death. I'm going to go the Bible way. I'm going to go the way of the Word of the Lord. I'm going to change direction. Romans chapter 9 teaches us to confess Jesus as Lord. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And then we are told over and over and over and over. I do not understand what the problem is. I really, for the love of me, I do not understand. We have example after example of what we have to do. What the Bible teaches us is, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, and really the whole sermon that Peter preached, leads to this point. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. We've got to be baptized. And what does that mean? Romans chapter 6 teaches us. We are buried in baptism the same way he was buried when he was crucified and put in that tomb. We are buried. We die to the old life. We're resurrected to the new life. We're born again. What was it that Saul had to hear from Ananias? Arise and be baptized in what? Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Please, somebody tell me, what is difficult about that? You don't hear that preached from pulpits today. You don't hear it. What is it that it teaches us in 1 Peter 3? For baptism doth now what? Save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not a matter of the conscience. Except in this way. It's an answer of a good conscience towards God. It doesn't matter whether or not you think it's a good idea. It matters whether or not you obey God's commands. There's a whole lot of preachers that I hear, and boy, they preach eloquent sermons. And I'm so thankful that they do. But what they say at the end of their sermon is that if you just believe in Jesus with all your heart, you'd be saved. That's not what the scriptures teach. In order to take grace by the hand, you're going to have to submit yourself to God. What's the gift? The gift is eternal life. How do we get there? By loving Jesus and keeping his commands. Now, I didn't mean to preach a gospel sermon on the steps to becoming a Christian, but that's really the long and short of it. And if you've not obeyed the gospel tonight, it's a simple thing, just like I just said. Do that, and your sins will be forgiven. And the wonderful thing is that, and you will continue to sin. Let me tell you what, I do every day. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. And he will. Why? Because you're his child. Why? Because the blood covers those sins. So if you're subject to the invitation, the gospel invitation of the Lord, that's the beginning to joy. You want joy? That's the first step. Those of you in our audience who are Christians who have left the Lord, you're living a double life. Don't tell me there's not Christians that do that, because I know there are, because I did. Let me tell you what, I'd go into the building on Sunday morning and lead singing, and on Sunday night be at happy hour with the rest of the world when I was in my early, early 20s. I led a double life. That can happen to any of us. You got to put that aside. And you've got to come to Jesus and determine that you're going to live for him. Not two-faced. Just his brother and just the Lord's child. So if you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?